As we get started this morning with our message, we're going to be beginning a series entitled Local Impact. And we're going to be, over the next 4 weeks, talking with various partners that we have had in the in our community, and not only hearing updates about what God is doing in and through their ministry and our partnership with them, but also we're going to be talking, as we move towards Church in the Streets, about how God desires to shape us as his people as we seek to reach a world and a community that desperately needs God. And so this morning, we're excited to kick off our time by having Savannah Martin with us from the Pregnancy Center of Greater Toledo. She and that ministry have been partners with us for a number of years, and we love the work that they are doing reaching people in our community, and we are blessed to have her here today. And so would you please welcome her as she comes to share with us also this morning. Savannah, thank you for taking time to join us this morning.
So I'm excited to be here. Yeah. I've said in first service, I've been on this stage many times, but never on a Sunday morning. And so I'm super, super excited to be here and to worship with you all. So excited.
Yeah, that's great. Well, Savannah and I have been talking over the last few weeks in preparation for today's service. And we spent some time talking about not only the ministry, but how we partner together. And I wanted to give an opportunity for us to hear just a little bit of an update about what's going on. But I also recognize that while many of you may be familiar with Savannah from Sweet Endings, or you're volunteering at the Pregnancy Center, I know some of you do not know her that well. And so, Savannah, I wanted to give you just a minute to share with everyone a little bit about yourself and your journey to the Pregnancy Center, but also share with us a little bit about the work of the Pregnancy Center as well.
Sure. So hi, I'm Savannah. I'm the director at the Pregnancy Center. I had somebody in the lobby come up and said, surely you're not old enough to be the director. So I am. I've been serving in the Pregnancy Center for seven, eight, maybe years. I've kind of lost track of time. And, you know, when people ask about how I got connected to the center, I really kind of fumbled into it. It wasn't, you know, something that I kind of set out to do. It kind of, God just opened doors, and through a series of fortunate events, wound up there. And about 10 years ago, I just had an incredible encounter with Christ and totally changed my life forever. I was really hurt and really broken, and had this encounter and did complete 180 and have never looked back, burned the bridge, and just decided I wasn't going to go back. And, you know, through being at the local house of prayer, God really started to talk to me about the, you know, the issue of life and abortion. And I was just so moved, and I didn't know how to, I didn't know what the Pregnancy Center was. I didn't know anything about anybody. And so I started praying outside of the abortion facilities here in our community. I would go when they were closed really early in the morning on Saturday morning. And God just opened up the doors, and here we are. And the Pregnancy Center, if you're not familiar, has been in our community since 1984. Most aspects of the Pregnancy Center that people are familiar with is our limited medical clinic. And our goal is to give, you know, to empower women with education and opportunity that they can be healthy during their pregnancies, that they can have healthy babies, and that they can live abundant lives. And we just see that when we do those things coupled with Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that abortion just becomes a non-issue. And so that's really fun. And then just a lot of empowering men and women to raise up their children in abundant life and in a way that would be honoring to Christ. And so we have so much fun doing that. Just met somebody in your congregation that provided a meal for those classes. So thank you guys for jumping in and serving. And then in the last 2 years have launched two sub-ministries, one at the University of Toledo, where we raise up women on college campuses in their value, worth, and identity, and really an upstream approach that we know when women know who they are, then the chances of them walking in through an abortion clinic or even a pregnancy center becomes kind of a non-issue. And our newest endeavor is The Haven, which is right next door to Toledo's last abortion abortion facility. And we just believe that God is the same God for women walking into an abortion facility as he is walking out. And so we serve women and men there who have walked through an abortion experience and are struggling in that regard. And so that's kind of a
broad overview.
Yeah.
There's a lot of great work that you guys are doing. And as you look back over your time at the Pregnancy Center, which I think we said was about maybe 7 or 8 years that you've been there total, what are some of the things that bring you the most joy or some of the accomplishments that you have seen happen through the Pregnancy Center where you're just excited about how God has been working?
My goodness. everything gets me excited. I love that I get to wake up every single morning and do what I do. And, you know, I think for me as a leader, the thing that is the most filling is my accomplishments actually aren't my accomplishments. They're accomplishments that the people that I'm leading, that they're really their accomplishments. And for me, just creating an environment for the people who come to be a part of the Pregnancy Center, whether it's our volunteers or our staff, you know, alongside of our board, is to just give room for people to dream with God about what he wants to accomplish on the earth. And that's how Soul Purpose, you know, our college ministry came to be. We just knew that God wanted to step into college campuses, which is such a crazy environment right now. And like, did we actually believe that God like wanted to step in and reach women? And you know, we have this woman who's here. She's a Muslim and she's on a student visa, and she shows up for Bible study every single week at the University of Toledo. And you know, when she was asked, you know, you keep coming back, you know, what about, you know, this makes you come back? And she said, this is the only time in my life that I have ever felt loved. And so those are the accomplishments, you know, of the center, that the fact that when women walk into our medical clinic and they're thinking about having an abortion, 93% of those women make a life-affirming decision after having an ultrasound at the Pregnancy Center. And that's like 11% above the national average for pregnancy centers, which is just absolutely incredible. You know, and everything at the Haven is absolutely exploding in the best way possible right now. We are getting ready in the month of June to take more people through abortion recovery than we've ever taken through in a year. And so there's just incredible, incredible fruit, you know, and We are brought into even national conversations, that God is highlighting what's happening here in Toledo, and people are coming from the nation and calling and going, we want to learn from you guys. And that's incredible that God would be using, you know, this tiny little pregnancy center in Toledo, Ohio, to really set a standard for ministries, even on the national level, which is so cool. And then in terms of like, what do I get excited or joyful about? I love this part of my job, because the reality is that you guys are the Pregnancy Center. You know, you guys are the ones that make what we do every single day possible. We can't do it without the local church and our partners and our volunteers. And so I love to be able to be that bridge between the people. Our center is so loved and so blessed by our community. And Westgate has been, like you said, a long time part of that. So this is what I love to do, is just to connect with the people that make this happen every single day, and to be able to share the impact that you guys are having through the ministry.
Yeah, you know, we were talking this morning as well, not only about the great things that are happening, but we talked about, too, some of the toxic culture that we live in today, especially with the issue of abortion. And there are difficult things that you walk through as well, and difficult things that you face. What are some of those things that maybe have been the most difficult as you guys carry out your ministry?
Sure. I mean, I think for us, the thing over the last, you know, year to 2 years that has been really, really challenging for us is, so when we moved over to the Haven, which is, we share a driveway with the abortion facility, and we were really excited to get over there and to bring, you know, care and concern for the men and women who are walking through abortion. And when we got over there, God kind of pulled the rug out from under us. And we heard really, really clearly God say that he brought us there to teach us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. And man, that, you know, that was super, super challenging for us, because, you know, here, this abortion facility, you know, that's the enemy. Those are the bad guys. And I mean, God had to totally strip off of us this false, idea that we were somehow, you know, the good guys and they were somehow the bad guys. And it was really, really humbling. You know, in fact, just this last week, I sat with somebody who's been a part of our ministry for many years. And she said, you know, it was almost like God had to like rewire my brain. Like we had been so wired to think this certain way. And God's just wrecked us in the best way possible, because it's the reality that, you know, what we do every single day and what we should be doing every single day is, you know, continuing to understand that anything that God creates is precious. And for whatever reason, you know, even the angels say it's a mystery. It's a mystery to us why these things are so important to you. And you know, we just believe at the Pregnancy Center that people are the joy that was set before Christ, that he endured the cross, who sat down at the right hand of the Father. And we just believe that's our responsibility, is to be love to those people. And so we show up every single day over at the Haven, and we are just as on mission for these women who work at this abortion facility as we are for the women who are going in and out. And, you know, we live in a culture where this is a really polarizing topic. And then we introduce these things called computers and tablets and smartphone and social media. And the hard thing is that when we sit with each other, like it would be really hard for me to sit here and say a bunch of nasty things to you, because there is going to be a response and I'm accountable face to face and we're in proximity. Well, what social media and the internet and all of that stuff has done is it's removed that responsibility and the human aspect of it. And so I might be able to get on my phone and make a post about how terrible of a person you are. And I don't have to face, you know, I don't have to face the reality. And that's, we're losing human interaction, which is terrifying to me, because this whole thing, especially for believers, is about human interaction. And so it's challenging. Because this is a highly emotional, topic, and we've lost just staking our claim on the biblical truth. Like we've added a lot of like lofty thinking and ideas, and really the reality is it's this simple: is God made people, life begins at conception. And every single human being has infinite value and worth. And man, if we could just say, I don't want to argue with people. I don't want to fight people. All I want to do is love people. And so even in the midst of challenge, we have seen so much favor and opportunity. You know, I shared at the first service, we partnered with another local church and we bought the people who work at the abortion facility Christmas gifts. They did not know what to do with that. I mean, they were like, who are these people? And got to have a conversation with somebody that worked there, you know, soon after. And she just said, you guys have shown up. And first of all, she said, we like you guys, you know, which is such a good place to start. But she said, you guys are different.
Yeah.
You guys are different than anybody else that's come and shown up. And through that conversation, I come to find out that the people who are interacting with her through her work in the abortion realm, most of them are Christians, and have been quite terrible. And she said, that's actually the only interaction with Christians I ever have. Like she's totally removed from the church. You know, we think sometimes we got to get on a plane and fly to Africa to encounter people who actually don't have any interaction with the church, but there are people who are living here in our nation who have zero interaction. And it was heartbreaking to hear this person say, like, the only interaction that she's having with Jesus people is really awful. And they're telling her how terrible of a person she is, which is heartbreaking.
It is. When you think about the things, and I'm sure that it lines up exactly with this, but what are some of the things that you feel like God is teaching you as a ministry that God is really calling you guys to as well?
Sure. I mean, I think it's that basic reality, like the gospel is really simple, and then we've made it really complicated. Because that's what people are. We are complicated. And the gospel is that God made man fell, God bankrupted heaven and sent his only son, his precious son, to die on a cross that we might be reconciled back to him. That's it. And our responsibility after we've received that is to get as many people to the party as possible. That's this whole thing is about a place called heaven that we're going to have so much joy and so much fun in. And our responsibility is, and that's what God's teaching us, is that every single person from the moment of conception all the way through natural death. It's not like conception and then natural death. It's like all these people here, which is hard, right? It's like people hit the age of two. We love babies in the womb and we love babies, but then something happens at two where humanity sets in and then people start getting really messy. What is so magical about the age two where humanity sets in? And then literally it's so hard to love people because we're broken and we're messy and we make wrong decisions. But God's love is so constant. And man, we sing about it this morning. God's teaching us at the pregnancy center, how much he loves us and how full of worth we are. And it's the more that we get that for ourselves, the more that we can be that to other people. And we're seeing transformation. He's actually doing what he said he would do, where he said loving kindness will lead people to repentance. Yeah. The most lofty, profound Facebook argument that I could ever conceive in my own brain. It's loving kindness is actually transforming our city. And it's God, you were so right. You knew that was what was going to work.
Yeah, that is powerful. And as you guys continue to forge ahead, there are so many exciting things that are happening in and through your work. What are the key ways that we can be praying for you specifically?
Yeah, we definitely would ask that you guys would be praying for just the ministry and the interaction, especially over at The Haven. It's just a really unique opportunity. And, we ask that you would be praying for the people who work at the abortion facility. These are just precious children, precious daughters of the King, and for opportunities for us to just continue to be able to be that representation and that message. And then the other thing that we ask that you guys would pray for is just for protection over the ministry. Unless you live under a rock, don't own a TV, don't have a newspaper, don't have a phone that you can get news on, it's not a surprise that this is a very, very polarizing and really tough topic right now. And what's happening, a lot of what you guys are hearing is about these pieces of legislation to safeguard and protect the unborn. What nobody is talking about right now is one of the pieces of legislation that's being introduced right after this is actually to shut down pregnancy centers. And there's about 10 states right now that it is actually being voted upon. And so, it's a vulnerable place to be in where, it's all this good stuff happening, but also, there's an assault where, pregnancy centers are being fought, every single day, on what we're doing. And so just for protection, for the ministry, and that God would just continue to give us unique ways to be able to just be that sphere of love into our community, whether it's a woman who's walking in and doesn't know what she's going to do regarding her pregnancy, a couple who just desperately wants to be able to raise their children, right, to men and women who have walked through abortion, to our outreach on the University of Toledo. We believe that this is, you are helping us be that catalyst of love that's transforming people. So just opportunity, opportunity, opportunity.
That is awesome. And again, Savannah, I thank you for the partnership that we have, especially for coming and sharing with us today. And I hope that we as a church will commit to continue not only to support and volunteering, or if that's financial support, but really to support in prayer, because there is such a need as we seek to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus
Absolutely.
Christ. So would you thank Savannah for coming and sharing with us this morning? As we continue this morning, one of the things that has really stood out to me, and Savannah mentioned this, is that this topic, especially the topic of abortion in our culture, is one that is such a hot button issue. There is so much hostility in our culture that surrounds this issue with the different abortion bans that I think it's five different states that have tried to put these bans in place. And because of that, there are so many that are lashing out at Christians and those who hold to what we might call conservative values. It is very unpopular to hold to a Christian ideal. And yet, for me, as I look in this culture and I see that taking place, I would say that one of the things that is equally concerning to me and even disheartening is that there are places and circles where Christians are not responding appropriately as well. Savannah mentioned that, you know, Facebook is such an easy place and social media is such an easy place for us to speak words that are hateful or to speak words of contempt towards people without any sort of accountability. And one of the things that I have seen happen is that there are pockets of places where Christians are coming together and showing hatred and contempt for people who hold different values than them, rather than showing them the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of the most simple, basic passage of scripture that we have learned probably from the time we were young to we're older, if you've been in the church for any period of time, John 3:16, which teaches us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. He loves you. He loves me. He loves the person who has the habit of stealing or the habit of lying. He loves the person that's performing abortions. He loves the person who has had an abortion. He loves the person who has murdered an individual and who sits on death row. God loves the world. And he gave his son, he sent his son from heaven into the world so that the world could be saved through him. And verse 17 continues and says that God did not send his son to condemn the world, to come and look and shake a finger at us and tell us how we're not good enough and how horrible and evil and vile we are. But God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved. And as we look in scripture, we see that Jesus's method of bringing the gospel message to this world was not coming and condemning, but it was showing love. And I believe that Jesus models this all throughout scripture with his followers and for us, this truth that when we interact with a broken and an unbelieving world, we must lead with love. We see this all throughout his life and ministry. And this morning, I want us to understand this truth of leading with love, especially with those who oppose us or hold different values from us. I want us to take a look at a passage of scripture that I believe models in Jesus's life how we as believers should be interacting, engaging with others. And this is vital for us as a church as we seek to reach our community, to reach people that we are in relationship in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplace, wherever we may be. It is essential for us to understand this truth that he wants to shape us into being those who lead with love so that bridges are built to people and not walls. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to John chapter 7, verse 53, and follow along in this passage. It is one that will be familiar to you. We're going to read together through chapter 8, verse 11, but this is the account of the woman who was caught in adultery. And as I read this passage, follow along with me. It says this: "They went each to his own house," speaking of the disciples, "but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." As we take a look at this passage, I want us to pull from it five observations that we can see from this woman who was caught in adultery. As we read the passage, it tells us that Jesus had been on the Mount of Olives, and in the morning he went down into the temple area and he began teaching. And the scribes and Pharisees went, and we don't know if they just happened to happen upon her. It seems more likely from the passage that this was something that they had set up, but they find this woman who is, it says, caught in the literal act of adultery, and they take her and they drag her before Jesus. The first observation is this: this woman was no doubt guilty 100% of the crime that she had committed. In verse 3, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery." There is no doubt that she was doing what she had done, and she has been dragged before Jesus and before a whole mob of people to pay account for what she had done. The second observation that we see in this passage is this: number 2, she deserved the punishment of death. And there is no doubt about this. If you look, the Pharisees say to Jesus in verses 4 and 5, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." You would find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 22 through 24, that it says this: if a man is found lying with his wife with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and also the woman. Leviticus 20, chapter 10 says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You see, what the religious leaders were doing is they stood before Jesus. They know this woman is no doubt guilty. She has been caught, and the law demands that because of what she has done, that she would be put to death. She deserved this punishment that she was about to receive. You know, I told the story in the first service of the time when when Rochelle and I had just moved here and her mom was flying out to visit us. I jumped in the car and I was running a little bit late to get her at the airport out in Detroit. And so I jumped on the road in my little Honda and I started speeding up 23 because, you know, don't be late to pick up the mother-in-law, you know? So I'm cruising just as fast as I can, and I go flying past a police officer, and as I go roaring past him, his lights come on, he pulls me over. It's dark outside, it's nighttime, I pull over, he walks up, and he looks at me and he goes, "Do you have any idea how fast you were going?" Yes, actually I do. And I start to explain to him what's going on, you know, that I was late and I'm sorry, officer. And then he tells me, "Do you realize you have no tags on your car? And that's a misdemeanor in this state. And I, by law, am supposed to impound your car, and you are going to be coming with me." And I'm like, oh man, it was bad enough I was going to be late to pick up the mother-in-law, but I am real trouble now, right? And what I didn't know, see, we had just bought this as a new car. In the state of California, when you buy a car, you kind of have this grace period. They give you a little piece of paper that says that it's registered, and you just wait for your tags to come in the mail. And I had been waiting for the tags to come in the mail. Apparently, they don't do that in Ohio. So I go through this whole explanation with the police officer on the side of the road, and I'm like, look, this is what happened. I'm really sorry about the tags. And then I threw in, which I've done occasionally, I probably shouldn't, but I was like, and you can trust me, I'm a pastor, I'm not lying. And he looks, he gives me this really funny look, like, I know plenty of pastors that lie, son. And so he takes all of my information, he goes back, and I'm sitting there sweating, watching the clock, going, oh, the mother-in-law's going to be waiting for me, but I am about to be in a lot of trouble. And he comes back, and when he came back, he was actually really gracious. He begins to explain to me how the law works in Ohio and the things that I would need to do. And he says, I would like you to drive the speed limit up to the airport to get your mother-in-law. Go home and don't drive this car again until you have your tags. Have a nice day. Are you kidding me? And I look at him with bewilderment, like, whoa, so stupid. I literally said to him, but I really deserve the speeding ticket. I felt so guilty because I was guilty. I deserved the punishment that was there. And his words to me were, it would be good if you left now. So I got it. Off I went. You know, the interesting thing is I share that story because even then, like, I was amazed because I was deserving of the punishment. This woman who has been caught in the act of adultery is 100% deserving of the punishment according to the law. And it's interesting when we look at this passage, I think sometimes what bewilders us is that the scriptures taught that it was not just the woman, but it was also the man. Many people are like, well, where's the man? Could he just simply run faster? Is that why he didn't get caught? Or maybe it was because of the chauvinistic society that they lived in and they only focused on the woman because she was the easy target to drag in front of Jesus. You know, when we read this, it makes us sympathetic at times, even to the woman and to the plight and what she is facing. But the truth is, the law was the law. It makes no difference what the circumstances were. She was guilty, and she deserved the punishment of death according to the law of Moses. But number three, another observation we need to make is that it appears that the religious leaders were caught up in themselves and turning a blind eye even to their own sin. Verse 6 tells us that they said all of this to Jesus that they might have some charge to bring against him. You see, the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus. They wanted to have him put away. And they knew that in bringing this situation before Jesus, that if he didn't condemn her, then he would literally break the law of Moses and his credibility would be undermined with the people. But on the other hand, if Jesus did decide to say, well, let's uphold the law and have her stoned, there would also be a twofold consequence that the people would become dismayed by his lack of grace and he would lose popularity with the people. But number two, he would also find himself in trouble with Rome because the only people who could dole out capital punishment was Rome itself. And so in their scheming, they believe that they've trapped Jesus, but in the process, they fail to realize their own sin. And the passage tells us in verse 7 that Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and they continued to ask him, and he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Now, I've often been curious, what in the world did Jesus write on the ground as he was speaking with these men? Some people have tried to guess and say, well, maybe he was writing the words of Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, that when he got down, he wrote the verse that says, "Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness." Maybe he bent down and wrote the words to Exodus chapter 23, verse 7, which says, "Have nothing to do with a false charge and do not put an innocent person to death." Other people have thought that maybe what Jesus did was he got down on the ground and he started writing out their names in a list of the sins, maybe even they themselves having committed adultery, as that was fairly common in that culture and society. Maybe as well he wrote out the words of Deuteronomy 17:7, which says that the witnesses were to be the ones that would throw the first stone, but they themselves must not be guilty of the same crime. Nobody really knows what Jesus wrote, but what we do know is that whatever he wrote, it pertained to what he says to them, which is this: let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And slowly, one by one, beginning with the older, most respected men, they turned and they walked away when they were confronted with this truth. You see, what Jesus does in this moment is that he levels the playing field in helping them to realize and understand that they themselves were sinners in need of God's grace as well. It also, we see in verse 10, as the passage continues, that after these men have left, Jesus stands up and says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Now, if we don't look closely and understand this word that Jesus uses when he addresses this woman, when he uses the word woman, it is the same exact word, a word of respect and dignity that he uses all throughout scripture when he refers to his mother, when he speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well, and when he speaks to Mary Magdalene. And what I want you to see and observe from this passage number 4 is that Jesus's response restored dignity, worth, and value to this woman who was broken and undeserving. He literally looks at this woman who has been caught in the very act of adultery, who is guilty and deserving of punishment. and shows her incredible love and incredible grace, but also gives her a sense of dignity, worth, and value as a creation of God. It's one of the things that I love about the work that Savannah and the Pregnancy Center does. I love what they do because I love the fact that they are leading with love in our community. When we met a few years ago at Sweet Endings, and Savannah stood right here to share with everyone her heart for the ministry that we have to these people, the thing that stood out to me the most is that this is a group of people who understand that this is not just about changing laws. It isn't about becoming involved in just a political argument. Literally, this ministry is about caring for people. All people. And you heard her share with us this morning, not just caring for the woman that walks in their doors that's wrestling with the issue of abortion and whether they should have one. It's not just about ministering to the person who has actually had an abortion and helping to walk with them. It's a ministry that even seeks to find its ways inside of the doors of the abortion clinic to the people that we hold very differing values with, and to show them that they have dignity and worth and value as human beings that were created by God, and that God loves them. This is a powerful ministry, and this is what Jesus models for us in this passage. Number five observation, Jesus leads with love, and we have no idea if this woman even responded. In verse 11, it says that her response to Jesus was that she said, "No one, Lord, no one is here to condemn me." And so Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." What I love in this passage is that there was absolutely no condition to Jesus's love. There was not a requirement that this great repentance would take place, or this known thing would take place where she completely turned from her life of sin. He stood on the truth. He told her the truth, but he loved her incredibly. And this passage ends with this woman leaving, and we have no idea what took place. But it speaks to the value and importance of how we love others, regardless of the choice that they make. And as we consider the way that Jesus leads with love, as we think about how God calls us as his people to go into this world and to share his love with others that they would know him, there are five questions that I want us to ask ourselves to challenge our thinking in how God calls us to reach out to a broken and a hurting world. The first question is this. Number one, who are the people in this world that your heart is cold towards because of what you might consider to be the grievous nature of their sin? I want you to take a moment to really think about that. The truth is that all of us, if we are really honest, will find ourselves at times with a cold heart towards those that we think maybe their sin is much worse than our own. Maybe it's the person who has actually gone through with and had an abortion. Maybe it's an abortion clinic worker or the doctors that work there. Maybe it's somebody in the LGBTQ community. Maybe it's somebody that is on the other side of the political aisle from you. Or maybe there's someone that's cheated on their spouse and left them and their family. I mean, the list could go on and on. In this world, there are people that hold differing values, that do things that we disagree with. And yet, in the Christian community at times, we struggle with having a heart that is cold towards them. Maybe you could even think this morning of somebody specifically, even by name, and you see their face, that your heart is cold towards them. As we ask ourselves this question, the second question that I think is important for us to ask is this: what keeps us from recognizing that our sin was and is just as grievous as the next person? The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are those who lie, there are those who cheat, there are those who steal, lash out in anger, those who struggle with alcoholism, those who look at pornography, those who cheat on their spouse, those who abuse the innocent, those who perform abortions, those who murder people and sit on death row, all of them are guilty of the same thing, sin against a holy God. And our ranking system that often we develop within the church makes us think somehow our sin was a small little tap of the nail that went into Jesus's hands as he was nailed to the cross, while these other people with much more grievous sins were the ones pounding the nail vigorously into his arms, right? I mean, it sounds like a weird illustration, But the way that we rank sin looks a lot like that. And I want you to understand that when we rank sin in this way, we minimize our own sin as insignificant. And we plant seeds of pride in our hearts and in our lives and foolishly set ourselves up as better than others. And what this does is it builds walls between us and God, number one. It causes us to have a separation to think that our sin is not near as bad and not near as in need of a savior. But number two, it builds walls between us and other people who desperately need Jesus and his love. And I want to challenge you to think about this question. What is it that keeps us from recognizing that our sin was and is just as grievous as the next person? Savannah said this morning, when will we realize that this woman is us, right? When will we realize that this woman caught in adultery is not someone else, but literally she is us? Number three question, how you respond to sinners build walls that hinder the message of the gospel? You know, we look in our culture today that often, especially in social media is used as a way that people will, again, lash out at others without any sort of accountability. Oftentimes, even Christians speaking in ways that don't draw people to Christ, but that push them away. I can remember being in Chicago at a conference one time and watching a small little family while I was eating lunch with some friends outside, this small little family that comes out and they walked out to the four corners of this intersection, literally put boxes down, stood up on the top of them. And I'm talking about like a mom, a dad, a 13-year-old and a 5-year-old little girl standing up on these things on a street corner, yelling at everyone that crossed by that intersection about how they were sinners, that they were evil, that they needed to turn or they were going to hell. They spoke some of the meanest words that I have ever heard. And let me tell you, how many people came to Jesus that day? Zero. Nobody would stop to talk with them, to engage with them, because their message was filled with vile and with hate. The example that we have in Scripture of Jesus all throughout is that he led with love. With the woman caught in adultery, when he met Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and ate with him in his home, when he entertained drunks and prostitutes and all sorts of sinners, what we see is that Jesus built bridges rather than building walls. And number four question is this, what would it look like for you to build bridges into the lives of others rather than walls? What if in reaching out to our community, we were more known for our love than for what we hate? I want to say that again. What if in reaching out to our community, we were more known for our love than for what we hate? Again, what I love about the work of the Pregnancy Center is that they work hard to build bridges to reach broken people and to share with them the goodness of Jesus Christ. But what would it look like for you and I to begin building those bridges? Maybe it begins with recognizing that everyone else's sin and brokenness is no worse than our own. Maybe it begins by going out and developing authentic relationships with people that need the Lord. Maybe it looks like going out and genuinely caring about them and caring about their life as those who have been created in the image of God. Maybe it's looking for ways to speak truth, but also to speak it in love, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work to transform lives. That's not our job, but we are to be the conduits of God's love so that the Holy Spirit can come in and transform lives. And so I would ask you this question, as we seek to be those who are building bridges into people's lives that can carry the weight of the gospel. Number five, who are the people in your life that God wants you to reach by leading with love? Who are the people that he has placed around you in your neighborhood or in your schools or in your place of work? Who are the people that he is randomly placing in your life every single day? Maybe it's the waiter or the waitress at a restaurant. Maybe if you're sitting at a bus stop, the person who comes and sits next to you that looks completely different. Whatever it may be for you, Who are the people that God is placing around you that he wants you to reach by leading with love rather than with condemnation? If we are going to become like Christ and have an impact in our community, then we must learn to lead with love the way that Jesus did. And I want to close with this truth. How do I become like Christ leading with love? Number one, be a person who is in the Word of God. Understanding who God is. This begins by understanding and reading scripture and knowing who God is, how Jesus interacted with people, and going out and modeling that example to other people. Number two, pray that God would change your heart. Oftentimes, we pray that God would change the heart of the other person, the person who is worse than us, the person who holds those ugly values. But what if our prayer began to be, God, would you change my heart towards them? Would you give me a heart of compassion so that when I look at others, I don't necessarily see their sin, but I see people that desperately need you? God, would you change and transform my heart? And then number three, pray for opportunities and then watch for them. What would happen if we as the church rose up and began to pray consistently, God, would you give me an opportunity today to be the light of your love in this world to someone who needs to know you? And God, would you help me to love no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, so that they could know you? My friends, if we are going to go into this world that is toxic and polarizing and hateful in so many ways, even into a world where there are people that hate us because of what we value and believe, if we are going to make an impact for the name of Jesus Christ, then we must learn this truth and allow God to shape our lives that we would be those people like Christ that lead with love in each situation. May God teach you this truth and provide you with opportunity for these purposes. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much again for the opportunity we've had to be together and to worship you this morning. And Father, I want to pray and ask that you would take this truth and that you would sink it deeply into our hearts. As your church, our expressed desire because of your call on our life is to go into this world and to take what you have done in saving us, in transforming our lives, by showing us the depth of your love for us. You desire for us to go and to take that and to share it with the world that surrounds us. And yet we confess to you, God, that so often we fail in this way. It is difficult, we confess, God, when the world that opposes us can be so evil and that it can be so hateful even towards us because of what we believe. But Lord, you even told your disciples in scripture that the world will hate you because of me. But your instructions were clear. In the midst of that, go and show them my love, because love will transform their lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to become so in touch with the fact that when we speak with people that don't know you, no matter what they have done, no matter who they are, that we would recognize that the playing field is level, that we are sinners that have been saved by the grace of God as much as they are sinners in need of the grace of God. May we recognize that there is no difference. And in the process, God, would you fill our hearts with the love of your Son, that when we look out into this world, we don't see those who oppose us. We don't see them as people that are against us. We see them as people that need your Son. And from that, God, would you enable us to love others in the way that you have loved each and every one of us, in spite of our sin. Father, you are a good God and a gracious God. And so this morning we worship you and we give you thanks for that. But our worship is not just hearing and receiving. Our worship is now going out from this place and allowing you to transform our hearts and lives, that we would live differently and that you would be glorified through our lives. And so we yield ourselves to you and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to change and to transform our hearts and our thinking. And we ask, God, that you would give us opportunity to share your love with others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we wrap up our service this morning, I really want to encourage you. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we are going to be moving towards our Church in the Streets Day of Service together. And inside of your sermon notes, you will see a small handout that looks like this. And I'd encourage you to take a quick look at it here. One of the things that we've done over the last many years on our Church in the Streets Day of Service is that we have gone and partnered with various different partners in the community and looked for ways to serve others. And we're going to continue in the same vein. But as you have heard, and we've been talking about for quite some time, we really believe that God is calling us as individuals to make a push to look for ways to serve and to love our individual neighbors and to look for ways to build relationships that can carry the weight of the gospel. That is what this insert is about. One of the changes that we would like to add to our Church in the Streets Day of Service is to provide the opportunity for you to have people from the church come and help you minister to the people that are in your own personal neighborhood. It can be done with some simple things, and you'll see there's just a few ideas that are listed there. You could do a neighborhood car wash and simply go washing your neighbor's cars. You could do a picnic or a block party. You could do a rake and run, or Julianne's new word, a weed and run, whatever it is. You could help a neighbor that is in need. You could wash windows, visit a shut-in. You could do a one-day vacation Bible school. There are numerous opportunities, simple ways that you can reach and develop and build relationships with your neighbors. We want to help you do that because we believe this will provide all of us with the opportunity to share the love of Christ with those that He has planted around us. Can I encourage you to take time to pray and consider this year? You can still sign up for projects like helping out at the Pregnancy Center or going and working with some other incredible organizations that are ministering to people on a daily basis. But we would love to see our church family take to heart this call to be neighbors who love those that God has planted around us. And again, we will send people from the church to partner with you in this endeavor. And the goal being building relationships that will provide the opportunity to share the gospel. And so take a look at that, pray over that. There is a table that is set up across from the cafe today. If you want more information to talk to Julianne and her team, they will be out there, but we would love for you to consider that, and you will hear again more about that in the days and weeks to come. Now, as we close our service again, I am so thankful to Savannah that she has come and joined us this morning. This is an incredible work. If you are interested in finding out more about how you could partner with the Pregnancy Center or even volunteer there, or just get more information about what they do, she also has a table that is set up in the main entrance on the right-hand side. We would love for you to stop and connect with her. But as you go today, my greatest challenge for you is this. Do exactly what we talked about. Pray and say, God, would you change my heart towards those that oppose me and that I have a hard time loving? Would you change my heart? And then, God, would you provide me opportunities even this week to share your love with others, that your Son would be known and that lives could be changed and transformed? Be faithful to that call this week. Look for those opportunities and ask God to provide them. As you go, may God bless you. And may He do what He says, that He gives you those opportunities. God bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.